All right, open your Bibles with me tonight. To not that verse. Am I missing my notes? All right, I think we're good. To open up to John chapter 12. You know, thinking about tonight about the love of God, and what got me thinking about it is Facebook. So, I don't know, imagine that. Facebook and the love of God. What do you think? Kind of contrary. So, we have a lot of our friends that use our name as Christians. They jump on Facebook and they like to attack people groups. So, who are some of the people groups that you think some Christians are sometimes hateful towards? I'll start. How about liberal? what else? Homosexuals? What else? Presidents. Authority. Ex-presidents. Yeah. And does that reflect the Great Commission? And aren't those people kind of in that harvest field that the Great Commission has commissioned us towards? And so in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, stay in John 12, I just want to read this verse to you. The Bible says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God is good. God is forbearing. And God is long-suffering. And if he wasn't, we wouldn't have a chance. Because God had to be long-suffering with me. You know, Pastor once said, the first step to dealing with a difficult person is to realize I am a difficult person. You know, and it starts with us. God is good. He is forbearing. He is long-suffering. And it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Excuse me. So how are we showing the goodness of God to the world? Our brothers and sisters already know the goodness of God. You know, yeah, we need encouragement once in a while. Yeah, we need edification to grow together, connected to the head who is Christ. But the mission field, the lost, does not know the goodness of God. And God has chosen the church to show the world his goodness. So in John chapter 24, or chapter 12, starting in verse 24, the Bible says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Andy and I were talking about this verse Sunday at the baptism picnic. And just how, boy, isn't this the picture of baptism? That a seed falls into the ground and dies, but does it stay there? That seed, when it is watered and fertilized, will sprout and turn into a plant and grow. And that is the picture of baptism, our baptism in Christ. We, our old man, die with Christ, and he gives us newness of life. It makes no sense. It really doesn't if you think about it. Because if you think of something that's dead, how does it become alive? And there is no scientist that can create life. They can take life, and they can mix it with this life, and they can reproduce it, and they try to recreate the environment that life was meant to be reproduced in. And so you can have a test tube baby, but sooner or later you got to nourish that. But they didn't start without life. They started with life. Man cannot create life. Anything that is alive has been created by God. And, you know, all we can do is take what is, and with the creativity that God has given us, we can form it and we can fashion it and we can do something with it. But anything that we can make is dead. These chairs we're sitting in, they're dead. They're not alive. They don't have living cells in them. Well, maybe they do because we haven't shampooed them in a while. But it's a pleasant thought, right? Oh, boy. you know, so moving on, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus praying to the Father, glorify your name. And right when Jesus prayed that prayer, a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The Almighty God spoke right out of the heavens. And, you know, Jesus praying the will of the Father, be glorified. You know, I wonder sometimes if we don't hear God's voice screaming from heaven because we're not praying according to his will. You know, are we praying after God's own heart, or are we praying for the laundry list of stuff that we want? Are we praying for our own desires to be satisfied? You know, what about God's desires? You know, he desires to be glorified. Christ, in this moment, he's getting ready to face the cross. His natural desire is he doesn't want the cross in his natural state, but he knows for this purpose he came. And so he prayed to the Father, you be glorified. And God, the Father, said, I will be glorified, and I will be glorified again. Therefore, the people who stood by and they heard it said that it thundered. Boy, I don't know about you, but when you hear the crack of a thunder, isn't that just kind of awe-inspiring, isn't it? It like really grabs your attention. You can be mid-conversation, you hear thunder, it's people stop mid-sentence, like, whoa. You know, they pay attention. That's how this was. God spoke. It was like people paid attention. They heard it and it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. See, Jesus knew that this was the purpose. The world had to be judged. The sin of the world had to be judged. And he knew that if he didn't follow through with the cross, God was going to take his wrath out on the people. He created he created hell for the angels that rebelled against him, the demons that Satan took with him out of heaven, one third of the angels. And he didn't have a place created for them because they weren't meant to rebel. And so he created hell. And the only place he had for man, because man was fallen, man was sinful, man was unholy, would be with those angels in hell. So he made the way. He judged the world by taking out the judgment towards sin on Jesus Christ at the cross. Jesus knew that was the purpose. That was his purpose. And he says, what should I pray? Father, save me from this hour. He's being sarcastic there. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And, you know, but that doesn't take away the fact that his soul was troubled. He wasn't looking forward to walking through that. And so what does he pray? He prays what he knows is the will of the Father. Father, glorify your name. And the Father, being pleased with him praying for his will, agreed with him. And I just think, boy, it had to be awesome to just hear a little, to see, but then to have our human sense of hearing participate in the will of God, the Trinity himself, talking to each other like a thunder. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You know, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. And boy, what hope. The ruler of this world will be cast out in 31. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You know, a lot of times we think of this verse, and the application's true. But when I hear that verse, we talk about this application so much, but this is what I think about when I hear that verse. And it's not the correct application in its primary sense. And that's this. We say if we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, he'll draw all men unto himself. The principle's true, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is going to draw all men to himself. But he was lifted up from the earth. How is he lifted up from the earth? Look at the context here. The seed goes into the ground and dies. But then it brings forth a plant, right? It brings forth life. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, was buried, but then he didn't stay in the ground, did he? He rose in newness of life, and then he ascended into heaven in Acts. And so, he said, if I be lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men unto myself. How could he draw all men unto himself? Because now the judgment against sin has been taken out on Jesus Christ, and it's been beaten, because he beat death. And he rose and he presented his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And now he can draw all men unto himself, because now we can have unity with Christ. We can have unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit and be one with him, because sin has been satisfied. He paid for the sins of the whole world. And now there's nothing that hinders us from having righteous, pure, holy fellowship with Almighty God, the same one that thundered through the heavens with his own voice. That is just awesome, isn't it? I mean, you look at what Christ accomplished at the cross in his love, fulfilling the will of the Father, fulfilling his purpose, paid for the sins of the whole world. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'd flip there. Starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is what Pastor Menzo has been talking about recently in their recent messages, is, you know, that we shouldn't live for ourselves. We shouldn't live selfishly, but for others, right? Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice there's a qualifier there. This is only for those who are in Christ. You know, if we haven't placed our faith, and Pastor talks Sunday about faith, and what is faith but that we actually trust him for the message, that we trust him to satisfy his own justice against our sin, and that was met fully at the cross, that it actually was finished when Jesus said, it is finished. And when I know my own sinfulness, I know my own depravity, and I can trust God because for his finished work, for my righteousness, it's that trust that is our faith. We place our faith in him, and we trust him. And so then we become a new creation in Christ. And so we know no man after the flesh. But it's tempting sometimes because we see each other's weaknesses, don't we? And we can, that one's not as faithful as I am. You know, the next thing you know, we start judging each other. And, but Christ said, know no man after the flesh, not even yourself. You are a new creation in Christ. What value does Christ have on you? The same value that sent him to the cross to pay for your soul. And so if Christ died for me, if Christ died for you, who am I to pick apart your little weaknesses or things that I don't like in my own personality or my own preferences? My own preferences. How selfish does that sound? You know, but we're to know everyone in Christ as the new creation. When I see you, I should see Christ. I should see how your gifts are being manifested towards other believers and how you're building up other believers and encouraging them to go forward. And if I happen to notice your weaknesses, how can I maybe distract you from those and point you towards Christ so that you can be more effective in your walk, rather than magnifying your weaknesses that you would wallow in it? You know, but it's interesting, isn't it, how our own selfishness just breeds more of the weakness, because it's our own fleshly yuckiness coming out. The love of Christ compels us. Boy, that word compel, you know, is just motivate. It equips, it empowers, it compels us. Because we judge thus. What do we judge? That if one died for all, then all died. So if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. And so there's only life, only those who have received Christ and rise with him in newness of life. That's all there is to know. That's what we need to be determined to know. Romans chapter 5. And verse 6 says, "For when we are still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't die for us when we had our act together. He didn't die for us when things looked good on the outside. He didn't die for us when we were in our Sunday best. You know, he died for us when we were ungodly. You know, for scarcely for a righteous man, one will die. You know, but what about the heroin addict? Who's going to die for him? What about the thief? What about the one that went in the Waterloo here and killed a couple people? Anybody want to stand in his place and die for him? You know, I don't know about you, but that made me angry. And I didn't have too good of thoughts towards that person. Christ died for him and loved him that much. And he has intrinsic value because God created him and he's lost. And boy, when we can understand that, we can have pity on even violent offenders, because they don't know who God is and they don't know how much love God has, and they don't know that he's paid, not only paid for sin, but he's made the way that we could become a new creation and have Christ's life in us and be changed and be a new man. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Flip back a couple chapters, Romans 8. In verses 35 through 38 say, "So who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through through him who loved us. See, there's the equipping. There's how we're compelled. We are more than conquerors. We have overcome. This is something that's already taken place. And so we win. We're on the winning team. You know, and so now we can be compelled. Now we can conquer. You know, Jesus says, go into the promised land and clear it out. You know, it's, we have Christ. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate us from his love. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, and I'll start in verse 14. The verse wasn't looking right, and it's because I was in the wrong chapter. Verse 14 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, you think about God's love, you know, just the width, and you know, the depth, the height, the length. God's love is just so vast, we can't comprehend it. We had a singer come up here from Baltimore and sing the love of God. Ariel, was that her name? Well, I just remember her voice rang in the Academy Square building down there and singing about the love of God, and it was just so beautiful hearing her voice just singing about the love of God, bouncing off the walls in that place. And I just thought, like, it's God's love is so full, this place can't contain it. And, you know, once in a while, God gives us just a little glimpse of the vastness of his love. And we end up in such a place of security because there's nothing that can separate us from that love. And people will say hurtful things. You know, people will betray us and hurt us. But Christ, his love is pure. His love is holy. And it's secure. It's not something that we have to hide from. It's not something that we have to have our arm out and be guarded on. We can just rip ourselves completely open, vulnerably, and lay ourselves bare before him, because he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And he died for us anyways. He knows the worst thing about us. He knows the worst thought. He knows the worst thing that we've done. And he just loves us so much. And he just wants to wrap his arms around us and pull us up on his lap and let us know how much he loves us. I mean, that's the love of our God. In Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36, a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him a question. He was testing him. And in verse 36, he says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. You know, I wrote in my footnotes here, this is the remedy to selfishness. You know, if we would be occupied with loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves, there's no room for selfishness. So, my desire in thinking about the love of God tonight is that we would pray even the hard prayers that Christ prayed. What am I going to pray in a time like this? Take me from this hour? For this purpose I've came here. So number one, how did Christ know his purpose? Well, he knew his purpose because of his time with the Father. Are you getting time with your Heavenly Father so that you know what your purpose is? The will of God is spelled out right here in the Bible. We don't have to wonder. We don't, you know, I don't know what my place is. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know, you know, we don't need to be there because it's spelled out right here. If we would read this, we would know the mind of the Father. And we would obey it and enjoy it. You know, his purpose, it's really simple. You have two people groups in this world. You have the lost and you have those that are saved. Out of Christ, in Christ. Dead, alive. And so to the dead ones, you have a message of hope. That, hey, you're this dead seed. We should carry around a little package of seeds from, you know, you can go buy garden seeds or something from Lowe's, get them for a buck or whatever, right? You shake it up. You're like one of these seeds in this package. Maybe they're like cucumber seeds. Anybody ever take cucumbers and make dill pickles out of them? And you put a little garlic in there and spice them up a little bit. Oh, so good. Like the potential that's there in that seed, right? But if I eat one of those seeds, it's nothing. It probably gets stuck in my teeth and irritate me, you know? But if that seed is put into the ground, it can spring forth life, right? And isn't that what Christ does? We have that message. We're carrying it around with us wherever we go. We have the message of life, abundant life. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. You know, almighty, holy, righteous God coming to this wicked man, and he comes, I don't know about you, I'm hiding. But he says, get out from behind that couch. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to give you life and life more abundantly. You know, we have that message of life for the lost. Are we doing anything with it? Are we ready with it? You know, let's start waking people up. Let's get them alive. Let's share the hope. And then you got this other group over here, those that are in Christ, those that know him. You know, Ephesians 4 talks about how we're to build those people up, how we're to edify and grow together, right? And in Colossians, connected to the head, who is Christ, we grow together. Encourage each other. Keep growing, learning and growing, learning and growing, learning and growing. You know, because then together we all grow together and we all benefit together because we're all connected to the head, who is Christ. You know, God's placed each one of us in the body of Christ where it has pleased him in 1 Corinthians 12. So, let's be compelled by his love. Let's stop the hate and the anger. It's all, you know, and it's hard because, believe me, I sit in a cubicle, got a manufacturing engineer here, quality engineer here, design engineer here. One of them just reads a heading of an article and they're just feeding off each other. And it's easy to jump right into that. Oh, that's horrible. Blah, blah, you know, next thing you know, I'm like, wait a minute. You know, what is Christ's perspective? Every day I read this article by Dr. Jim Dennison. He's from, I think, the Houston area or Dallas area. And he takes a current event and he gives like a biblical perspective to it. And he puts out this article every day. And it's kind of cool because where you're tempted to really jump in onto that culture hatred, it kind of challenges your thinking a little bit. How does Christ think towards this current event, this current thing that happened? You know, and I think the one I read today or yesterday was about these babies. You heard about this? People, and the article is on this couple. They have fraternal twins, and they're not going to reveal their identity until the kids decide what their gender is. It's like, this is the culture we're living in. I want to hate on those parents. That's my flesh, right? But they're lost. How lost are they that they're raising these kids to be confused? You know? Crazy. So then, you know, it goes through and kind of gives a biblical perspective and what is our role in the Great Commission and how do we help these people? So let's be compelled by his love and, you know, and let's know the love of God, right? Know that he loves you tonight. If nothing else, know that God loves you. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for how much you love us. How could we dare be selfish in light of the love that you shed for us at the cross? For the joy set before you endured just that brutal beating and shame for your own creation, by your own creation. Lord, you're amazing. We look around and we see a little fawn with spots on it. And, you know, we stop in awe at your creation all the time. See a rainbow in the sky. You know, it's just amazing the life that you just speak into existence. And as hard as we've tried, we cannot do it. We can't create out of nothing. We can take what you've already created and try to modify it or reproduce it, but we always have to start with your life. And so, Lord, we thank you for how much you love us tonight. We thank you that you're long-suffering and forbearing and patient. And we just ask that you would help us to be the same way and to see others' potential and then treat them according to their potential, not to the weaknesses that we see. So we just thank you. Bless our pastor and elder tonight, Lord, and the dinner that they're at tonight or event. And Lord, we pray with Jesus tonight. Be glorified. Glorify your name, Lord. And we know that you will, and you will do it again. So we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.